Amen. The Great Commission of Christ. This is the prime directive that Jesus presented to his disciples just before ascending into heaven. And while it's true that the Great Commission of Christ includes the doctrinal discipleship of those who trust in Jesus, it's also true that the Great Commission of Christ begins with that command to go and preach. The Great Commission begins with the preaching of the gospel message. In other words, the Great Commission of Christ Jesus, this is initiated when Christians go out and preach the good news about the salvation which is received by faith in the cross of Christ. And seeing how every Christian has been called to go and accomplish the Great Commission of Christ Jesus, well, we should take a moment to ask, how am I doing? Am I a Christian who is completely committed to the Great Commission? Sadly, you know, when it comes to the Great Commission of Christ Jesus, more and more Christians are less and less interested in accomplishing the commission of Christ. And in order to prove my point, I would appeal to a study which was conducted back in 2018 by the Barna Research Group. According to that study, 64% of Christians were polled, in this study, they agreed that every Christian has a responsibility to share their faith. Now you think, maybe that's not so bad. 64% of us, we agree that we're supposed to be accomplishing the Great Commission. But the tragedy here is that this is actually a 25-point drop from the 89% who agreed with us back in 1993. Since 1993, we've seen a massive drop in the Christians' understanding that we are all supposed to be accomplishing the Great Commission. What's even more concerning is that there are many Christians who really only agree in theory. Of this 64% of the Christians who agree that we all have a responsibility to share our faith, how many of them actually go? And how many of them actually preach? It's not enough for us to agree in theory that we're supposed to go and preach the good news of the gospel message. Because if we agree in theory, but don't put it into practice, then we're actually failing to fulfill the Great Commission of Christ Jesus. With that being the case, it's my hope that we'll all spend some time today examining our own lives by asking, am I actually committed to the Great Commission of Jesus Christ? Now, here in our text today, we find the Lord Jesus. He's sending a select group of his servants to go out and prepare the people for his arrival by preaching the kingdom of God. And as we study the scriptures before us this morning, we'll begin to see, first of all, that Christians who are truly committed to the commission of Christ Jesus, we will become purposeful laborers. Secondly, we'll see that Christians who are committed to the commission will become mindful messengers. Thirdly and finally, we'll learn that Christians who are actually committed to the commission will become faithful ambassadors. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Here we find Luke. He's describing the way that the disciples of Christ are supposed to be committed to the Great Commission. And as you make your way to the 10th chapter of Luke's gospel account, I just want to take a moment to put our text back into its context. It'll help us to remember, first of all, that the Lord Jesus was actually making his way to Jerusalem. And the reason why is because the time had come for him to offer himself a sacrifice for our sins. And so he set his face towards Jerusalem and he was making his way there. And knowing that the days of his earthly ministry were drawing to a close, there, Jesus decided that he needed to kind of, broaden out his ministry. He selected 70 disciples and he sent them out with the specific instructions that we find here in our text today. And with this as the focus, let's pick up our study of Luke chapter 10. I want to draw your attention beginning there at verse 1. Here Luke writes, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, or sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace to this house," and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Now, here in our text today, we find the Lord Jesus. He's actually selecting 70 disciples so that they could be sent out on this very specific mission. Now, when it comes to the disciples of Christ, you know, we tend to think about the 12 apostles. And while it's true that the Lord did appoint 12 apostles, we also know that the 12 apostles were actually chosen from a larger group of disciples who had become the dedicated disciples of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, it's in Acts chapter 1 where Luke tells us that there were 120 disciples there on that incredible day when our risen Lord ascended into heaven. There were 120 disciples there to receive the great commission of Jesus. Now, we aren't told why Jesus selected 70 disciples here on this day, but it's possible that this was just the total number of dedicated disciples who were completely committed to fulfilling this mission. It's also possible that the Lord Jesus appointed 70 disciples as a sign for those who were paying close attention. One reason I say this is because the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. And so Jesus may have been foreshadowing that day in 70 AD by choosing 70 disciples. Seems like a bit of a stretch, but it's possible. It's also possible that Jesus selected 70 disciples in order to fulfill the symbolism, which was actually presented on the day when the Lord instructed Moses to choose 70 elders of Israel to stand with him there at the tabernacle of meeting. I'm actually referring to Numbers chapter 11. There we learn about this day when the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. In other words, during the ministry of Moses, you know, the Lord called Moses to delegate some of his ministerial responsibilities to 70 elders. It was his job to pick 70 elders who could then help him to accomplish his commission right there at the tabernacle. And the spirit that was poured out upon Moses was then equally shared with the 70 elders who were there to help him accomplish the ministry there at that tabernacle. And in light of those instructions that God gave to Moses, it seems to me that Jesus was probably appointing 70 disciples in order to help his followers to realize that he was actually fulfilling the symbolism and the shadow that was created with the instructions that the Lord gave to Moses. Not only that, but what this also means is that the Lord Jesus was helping his disciples to understand that much like Moses and his 70 elders, well, Jesus came to allow the Spirit of God to be poured out upon those who were serving alongside of him. And I believe that this is true not only for them, but for every other believer as well. I believe that the Lord will pour out his Holy Spirit on all of his saints so that we can help accomplish the great commission of Jesus Christ. And in order to further prove my point, let's back up and begin reading once again here in Luke chapter 10. I want to focus your attention beginning at verse 1. Here again, Luke writes, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, here's the first bit of instruction. He says, the harvest truly is great. I want to stop right there. I want to take a moment to consider this picture that Jesus here is presenting. And you see, Christ compared this delegation of 70 disciples who were going out to reach unbelievers. He's comparing this to a great harvest. This is a great harvest. And just to be clear, that word harvest is found there in the middle of verse 2. It's translated from a Greek word which was used of the farmers who go out and reap the ripe fruit which was growing in their field. When it was harvest time, the farmers who sowed the seed, the farmers who watered the crops, at harvest time, it was their job to then go out and quickly begin to harvest the ripe fruits. And in this context, we see then that Jesus was helping those 70 disciples to understand that they were about to engage in a spiritual harvest. They were being sent to engage in a spiritual harvest of souls. In order to further grasp the nature of this spiritual harvest, I just want to remind you of something that Jesus said in John chapter 4. It's there where he asks, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." Jesus here isn't referring to the harvest that was still 4 months away, the harvest of fruit, of grain in the fields. He was referring to a spiritual harvest which is ripe for the picking today. And he was referring to a harvest that results in the everlasting fruit of salvation. You see, when we go out and accomplish the great commission of Christ Jesus, when we lead an unbeliever into the love of the Lord, this is a harvesting that will bear fruit for the rest of eternity. And so the Lord was helping his disciples to realize that those who preach the kingdom of God are actually gathering the fruits of eternal life, as we encourage every unbeliever to repent and receive by faith the free gift of forgiveness which Jesus offers to those who trust in him. With this as the goal, it's important for us to realize that the Lord is actually looking for faithful laborers who will help accomplish all of this work. As a matter of fact, look with me again here at Luke chapter 10. I want to draw your attention once again to verse 2. Here the Lord Jesus again declares, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few." The harvest that's before us, the harvest that's ready to be harvested, it's great. It's massive. But the laborers are few. That word laborer, well, it's translated from a Greek word which could also be rendered worker or workman. And as we consider the context here, we must not lose sight of the parallel that Christ Jesus was presenting, because, listen, if the great harvest that he's referring to is actually a spiritual harvest of souls, then the laborers, who are the laborers? Well, the laborers are the servants of our Savior who are then sent out to accomplish the Great Commission. With that being the case, it's no wonder that the Lord Jesus encouraged his disciples to pray, and specifically to pray for more workers. Notice with me again there in Luke 10, verse 2. Here the Lord Jesus asks, he declares here, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray." He says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. In other words, the harvest which is before us, it's greater than the amount of laborers who are currently working. The harvest that's before us is greater than we can handle, and so we need to be praying every day for the Lord to raise up more laborers. Not only that, but I also encourage every Christian to realize that we ought to be the answer to those prayers as well. Yeah, we ought to be praying for more laborers, but we should also become those believers who are being prepared so that we can go and accomplish the work. We are being called to then become the purposeful laborers who are helping to accomplish this work. We've been called to become those fellow laborers who are working hard so that we can help to lead every unbeliever into the kingdom of God. In order to prove my point, I want to consider something that Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth. If you would hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And as you make your way to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, I just want to take a moment to point out that the Christians there in Corinth, they were wasting a whole lot of time arguing with one another about their spiritual pedigrees. Some of them had been led to the Lord by Paul. Others had been led to the Lord by Apollos. And chances are they were comparing scores. You know, Paul led so many more people to Jesus than Apollos. Oh, but Apollos did a better job, helping them to become, better servants. And chances are they were just arguing about, who was the better Christian. These guys were saying, "I'm of Paul." Those were saying, "I'm of Apollos." And so Paul challenged them. He challenged them so that they might refocus their attention to stop looking backwards to what's already happened and to start looking forward to the harvest that is ripe for the picking. Let's consider how he put it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 5, here Paul asks, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For, notice, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building." Now here in these verses we find Paul, he's helping those Christians there in Corinth to realize that they were arguing about nothing. It was pointless, it was foolish, it didn't matter. Yep, some of them were led to Jesus because of the ministry of Paul. Others were led to Jesus because of the ministry of Apollos. But what does it matter if we ourselves aren't becoming the fellow workers who are going out and reaping, you know, and sowing and bringing more souls into the kingdom? Listen, if Paul himself led you to Jesus and you aren't leading people to Jesus as well, what does it matter who led you to Jesus? Rather than arguing about spiritual pedigrees and, well, I was at the tent with Chuck, you know, what are you doing today? I came to Christ at the Billy Graham crusade. How many people have you led to Jesus? We don't need to argue about spiritual pedigrees by glorifying the people who led us to Jesus. Instead, we should follow in their footsteps by going out and leading people to Jesus. With this as the goal, let's become those purposeful laborers who are committed to the great commission of Christ Jesus. This was the point that Jesus was making in John chapter 4, where he declares, "One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." Christian, listen, we've been called to go out and reap. That's what we've been called to do. To go into the great harvest and begin to reap souls by leading them to Jesus. And listen, a lot of the people that we're going to bring to Christ, they're going to come to Christ because someone else was planting seeds in their life and somebody else was watering those seeds. And we come along and you know, just on that right day and just, you know, today's the day of salvation. And they go, "Oh yeah, all right." And they come to Christ. And we get to take part in all the work that had been done before us. But regardless of who planted and who watered, we've all been called to go out and reap souls for the kingdom of God. So we ought to be praying for more laborers, but we've also been called to become the purposeful laborers who are completely committed to the great commission of Christ Jesus. Therefore, I encourage every Christian, let's become the fellow workers that the Lord wants us to become so that we can lead the lost into the love of the Lord. And while it's true that Christians who are committed to the commission will be purposeful laborers who are working hard in the harvest of the Lord, it's also true that Christians who are committed to the commission will become mindful messengers. Now, in order to explain what I mean by this, let's make our way back to Luke chapter 10. Here we find the Lord, he's providing his disciples with further instructions. If you would, let's begin reading there again at verse 3. Here Jesus declares, "Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." Oh man, I don't know about you. That sounds pretty scary. We're being sent out as lambs among wolves. And the Lord Jesus here, he's providing his 70 servants with these further instructions. And he begins with this word of warning. And those who set out to serve our Savior by leading the lost to the Lord, we are simultaneously putting a target on our backs. And the reason why is due to the fact that we are like little lambs being sent into a den of wolves. That's what it's like to go into the world and preach the gospel. And with that being the case, it's crucial for every Christian to proceed with the wisdom of the Lord. One reason why is based on a warning that Paul presented in Acts chapter 20. It's there where he declares, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Christian, listen, those who trust in the Lord Jesus, we've become like these little lambs of the Lord. I know to look at me, it's hard to believe that, but we have become the little lambs of the Lord. And while it's true that we're sheep who belong to the good shepherd, it's also true that the shepherd is sending us into the world, into the midst of a pack of ravenous wolves who are happy to destroy our lives. And it's for this reason that the Lord warned those 70 servants that he was sending out to recognize that you know, he wasn't sending them, you know, out into a world where there would be no problems. He wasn't sending them into a safe situation. You know, when we think that we're all safe and secure, we don't tend to really concern ourselves with what's going on around us. Well, that's not what's happening, Christian. the Lord isn't like, hey, I'm going to send you into a playroom where all the walls are padded and there won't be any dangers. And no, we are little sheep that the shepherd is sending into a den of wolves. And we are going to find ourselves face to face with those who are completely opposed to the Great Commission and even enraged by our attempts to evangelize them. I like the way that Jesus elaborated on this in Matthew chapter 10. It's there where he declares, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, you might cringe to hear this, you know, because you might be one of those who are afraid of snakes. The fact is, most of us fear snakes. Some people argue that, well, it's because we evolved from monkeys and therefore it's just a trigger reflex that... I'll just refrain from comment, but most people just fear snakes because they're weird, right? You know, they're a little bit scary to see a snake, and yet, this is despite the fact that most snakes are just shy. They are. Snakes are extremely shy, and most snakes just want to be left alone. One reason why is due to the fact that, you know, most snakes, for the most part, are defenseless. They don't have arms. They don't have legs. Their only defense mechanism is to try to bite you, you know? And yet, despite the fact that they're all always trying to get away from us, you know, still everybody tries to kill them, right? You might not know this, but snakes are extremely intelligent. According to one report, scientists are starting to realize that snakes have much more smarts than we ever expected them to have. Recent research has revealed that snakes have a great ability to learn. Some studies have shown that snakes are able to use reason, logic, and problem-solving skills as they hunt for their next meal. And as someone who constantly comes across snakes out on the trails, I can assure you that most snakes are smart enough to see a Sasquatch on a bicycle and get out of the way. Snakes don't want to get run over by mountain bikers like me, so they just scurry off the trail as quickly as possible. They're smart. They're smart little critters. And in light of this, it makes sense for the Lord to come along and say, you need to be as wise as serpents. Serpents, for the most part, are defenseless, and so they've learned how to avoid imminent danger by scurrying and slithering up underneath rocks. So we ought to be wise like that, recognizing that as we are lambs going into a den of wolves, that we need to be wise in the way that we interact with the unbelievers around us, lest they attack us. Not only that, but he also encouraged us to be harmless as doves. Now, when it comes to the entirety of the animal kingdom, the animal that is typically used to symbolize peace is what? The dove. The reason why is because doves are gentle birds who never resist attacks or retaliate against their enemies. Doves are very gentle, docile birds, and without debate, they are delicious. But listen, we've been called to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. We've been called to be wise like the serpent who knows how to avoid trouble and to get away from danger. But at the same time, we should be harmless as doves. And remember, doves refuse to seek the retaliation of revenge, so that if somebody does hurt us as we go out and share our faith, that we shouldn't be those who are like, well, I'm going to get them back. This is how the Lord wants us to be, those mindful messengers, missionaries who go into the world knowing that there's dangers all around us, avoiding the attack when we can, but not retaliating if we are attacked. In order to further grasp the mindset of the messengers that Jesus was sending out, let's take another look here at Luke chapter 10. I want to draw your attention again to verse 4, because here Jesus goes on to declare this. He says, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. In other words, the Lord Jesus was helping his disciples here to realize that he wasn't sending them on a vacation. This was a very brief mission trip. They wouldn't be gone long, and so there was no reason for them to run home and pack a bag, you know, like we do when we're preparing for a vacation. You know, when we're going on vacation, you know, we want to make sure we have all the clothes that we're going to need, and we want to get our swimsuit, and we want to get that extra pair of shoes, and maybe some dinnerware, so that if we go out on the town, you know, and we pack everything we need. Not only that, but listen, as we go on vacation, I'm guessing that we're all doing our best to avoid anything that would resemble work. The mindset of the person on vacation is, let me do the least amount of work possible. And so I think Jesus here is encouraging his servants to realize that they're not supposed to go pack a bag. They don't need their swim trunks. You know, they don't need to see this as a vacation. No, they are going out to work. And so we informed them they didn't need traveler's checks. They didn't need a suitcase. They didn't need a second pair of shoes. They just needed to go and preach the gospel. Not only that, but we should also notice what Jesus said there at the end of verse 4. Again, there he declares, greet no one along the road. Now, I have no doubt that all of the introverted people here this morning are like, hey, this is awesome. We don't have to talk to anybody. Listen, Jesus isn't encouraging antisocial behavior here. No, instead, he's helping the 70 disciples to realize that they weren't being sent to go and schmooze it up with the locals. Greetings during this period of time there in Israel were typically long and drawn out, and people are, you know, carrying on long conversations, and it's all just small talk and pointless. And the Lord's, you know, helping them to realize that they're not being sent to go and make new BFFs along the way. They're being sent to make converts. No, Jesus wasn't sending them out to make sure that, you know, at the end of the trip, you know, that their likes will go up on social media, that they'll have more, you know, followers on Instagram. And no. He's sending them out on a mission with a specific purpose, to preach the gospel message. They weren't being sent out to make business connections with local craftsmen so that, you know, they can begin to climb the rung of the corporate ladder. No. They were being sent to preach the kingdom of God and prepare the people for the arrival of Jesus Christ. We should also notice the instructions that the Lord presents there beginning at verse 5, where Jesus goes on to declare, whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. Now, it wasn't uncommon for first century travelers there in Israel to stay with hospitable, you know, strangers wherever they went. And one reason why is due to the fact that the local hotels, they were a little rough. You know, oftentimes the local inn was just nothing more than a house of prostitution. And it's for this reason that spiritual people would actually avoid the inns and look for loving locals that would let them in. So the Lord Jesus here encourages his messengers to go and find those loving locals who will allow them to come into their homes and use their home as a base for their evangelistic endeavors. And those who are willing, the Lord says, well, bring your peace upon that house. He basically says, hey, proclaim your peace, say peace to this house. And if another person who wants the peace of God is there, then your peace will rest on that place. Think about that for a moment. As Christians, we've been called to bring peace to others. And as a Christian, we ought to be bringing peace, the peace of the Lord, into the lives of one another. And listen, if you're constantly anxious, you might just consider, are the people that I'm around filled with anxiety? Because if so, they might be bringing you anxiety rather than peace. As we enter into relationships with others, though, we ought to be bringing the peace of God into their lives. And if they don't want it, then we can take our peace with us. But if they'll receive it, then we ought to be the one who brings the peace of God into the lives of the people that we're interacting with. We should also notice what Jesus said there in verse 7, where the Lord encouraged his messengers to remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Now here in this verse, we find Jesus encouraging his messengers to be grateful and gracious guests. Now, it might have been tempting for them to after arriving and being invited into the house of one person, it might have been tempting of them to seek out a more affluent host who has comfier accommodations. I'm reminded of a time when I was speaking at an apologetic conference up in Minnesota. And the person who put it together, they told me that they had a place for me to stay, and so I was introduced to this very generous, loving family who invited me into their home. But rather than having a guest room, what they had was the room of their young son, and they were going to have their son sleep on the couch, and then they gave me his bedroom. And he was a little guy with a little twin bed, and all of me hung over all of that bed, and it was very uncomfortable. And it would have been, tempting for me to, find someone else in the church who had a bigger house and better accommodations, and it would have been tempting for me to just go find another place to stay. And so I did. No, I didn't. I didn't do that. I stayed. They were very gracious to offer me what they had, which was a very tiny twin bed. And I was as grateful and as gracious as I could be. Listen, when the Lord sends us out, he's not sending us out so that we can go make all of our connections and climb the rung of the ladder and try to, get up to the next level of earthly success. No. We are to be grateful and gracious guests. Now, as we sum up all of these discipleship directives here, it seems to me that the Lord Jesus simply wanted his messengers to be mindful of the problems and the pitfalls that are bound to occur as his servants go out into the world, which is filled with wolves. As we are sent out into a world filled with wolves, we're going to find ourselves facing many dilemmas. And therefore, we must be mindful messengers. Every Christian who is committed to accomplishing the great commission of Christ Jesus must become a mindful messenger who is wise as a serpent and gentle as doves. With this as the goal, I want to consider the way that Peter put it in his first epistle. If you would hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And as you make your way to the third chapter of 1 Peter, I just want to take a moment to remind you that, again, the Christian who is committed to accomplishing the great commission of Christ Jesus is simultaneously painting a spiritual target upon their backs. The minute we begin to share the gospel message, we're basically inviting the wolves to come and attack. And you better believe that there are wolves who are looking for every opportunity to attack the sheep of our Savior's flock. And therefore, we would all do our best to just be mindful in the way that we interact with unbelievers. Let's consider how the Apostle Peter puts it here in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 13. Here Peter asks, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed, for it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Here in these verses, we find Peter encouraging every Christian to provide a reasonable defense to those who ask. We ought to be providing a reasonable defense for why we believe what we believe. And of course, this really gets into what we call apologetics. We've been called to offer a reasonable argument for why we believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior. At the same time, Peter is also encouraging us to present our defense with meekness and fear. Or in other words, with gentleness and respect. In other words, we are to present an argument without being argumentative. We are to present our defense without being defensive. And knowing that it's only a matter of time until an angry unbeliever comes along and attempts to defame our good name, Peter instructs us to be those mindful messengers who are careful to maintain our integrity as we interact with unbelievers. That way, when those people begin to speak maliciously against our good behavior, that they might be ashamed as they are exposed as slanderers. In other words, their accusations shouldn't be able to land. And while there will be those who make those accusations, none of it should be true of us. We need to be mindful messengers who are living our lives above reproach. I like the way that Paul put it in Titus chapter 2. There he tells Pastor Titus that he ought to, in all things, show himself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. In other words, those who would oppose us as we go out to share the gospel message, well, their opposition should just be based on the fact that they hate Jesus, not because we've been a jerk. If we're going to make an impact on the unbelievers that we're trying to reach, then we must make sure that we are messengers who are mindful of the way that we live our lives. We shouldn't be out there, you know, money grubbing and trying to climb the ladder and trying to, you know, pull ourselves up over others. And no, we should be wise like serpents as we attempt to avoid the attacks of the enemy, but also gentle as doves so that we can help people to see the peace of God in our lives, so that when we come along and say, "Peace be upon you," that they actually see the peace of Jesus in our lives. In this way, we will become those mindful messengers who are able to accomplish the great commission of Christ Jesus. So we see then that Christians who are committed to the commission, we will become purposeful laborers, and not only that, but we will also become mindful messengers. Thirdly and finally, Christians who are committed to the commission will become faithful ambassadors. And with this as the focus, let's make our way back to Luke chapter 10. You see, it's here in our text today where we find the Lord. He's helping his disciples to realize that we've been called to become the ambassadors for the kingdom of God, for God's kingdom. And if you would look with me there at Luke chapter 10, we'll pick up our study at verse 8. Here the Lord Jesus declares, "Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's continuing to provide his messengers with further instructions. And so he tells them, "Hey, wherever you go, you know, whatever they put in front of you, just go ahead and eat whatever that food is." Sometimes that can be a bit scary. Remember on one mission trip, I was given a plate of food, and on that plate was kind of looked like a disc of meat. And there was like a sauce on it, but there was still kind of fur coming out from that disc of meat, and I just remembered this verse and muscled it down. I felt like I was on Fear Factor or something like that. But you eat the food and you're grateful and you move on and accomplish the mission, right? But the Lord Jesus here is also telling them that, you know, they needed to go out and you know, heal the sick and preach the message. And much like the 12 apostles, the Lord empowered these 70 to be able to heal the sick in the cities where they were being received. But at the same time, he sent them to challenge the cities where they were rejected. And they would do this by simply shaking the dust from their clothes and from their shoes. They would shake the dust out of their clothes. And in this way, they were basically disconnecting themselves from the judgment which was going to come upon those cities, a judgment which would be worse for them than for Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we're going to consider more about that promise of punishment in our study next week. But for now, I simply want to focus on the message that the 70 messengers were sent to proclaim. Notice again there in the middle of verse 9, here Jesus instructs them to say, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." Those who received the disciples, they were given this specific message about the kingdom of God that was coming near. And those who rejected these messengers, well, the Lord Jesus tells them in verse 11 to say, "Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you, but you're going to be judged like Sodom." In both cases here, we see that the 70 messengers of Jesus, they were sent to prepare the people for the kingdom of God. Both groups, whether they were receptive or rejecting, they were to hear about the kingdom of God, which had come near to them. And with that being the case, it's important for us to understand that those who are committed to the great commission of Christ Jesus, we have become the ambassadors of the heavenly kingdom of Christ Jesus. That's what we are, Christian. Ambassadors who are sent to lead people into the kingdom of God. And in order to prove my point, let's consider the way that Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians. If you would, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as you make your way to the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, I just want to take a moment to point out that an ambassador is an official envoy or an authorized representative or messenger. And you know, it's very common for governments to send out ambassadors abroad in order to represent the nation from which they're being sent. You might not know this, but our government has sent ambassadors to nations all over the world. And just to be clear, these ambassadors, they've been sent to officially represent the U.S. government on behalf of the president. And these ambassadors, they serve as the chief executive of the U.S. embassy in the country where they're working. And they've been called to negotiate treaties and discuss immigration policies, as well as foreign aid projects and humanitarian aid programs. And as we consider the way that every ambassador is expected to properly represent the country from which they were sent, we must not fail to realize that this is what we've been called to do. As Christians, we've been called to become the faithful ambassadors of God's kingdom. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you would, look with me there, beginning at verse 18. Here he declares, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's helping the Christians there in Corinth to understand that every born-again believer has been called to become the ambassadors for the kingdom of God. We've been called to become the ambassadors of Christ's kingdom. And what this means is that we've been called to represent our King as we go out and preach the kingdom of God. We've been called to encourage every unbeliever to receive the spiritual reconciliation that Jesus provides to those who will repent and receive the grace of God by faith in the cross of Christ. In light of these things, we can understand then why Paul was referring to the Great Commission as the ministry of reconciliation, because that's what it is. The Great Commission is the ministry of reconciliation. And as the ambassadors of Christ's kingdom, we've been called to go out and accomplish this ministry of reconciliation. We've been called to go out and proclaim the good news that Jesus received the punishment that we deserve so that we can receive the forgiveness that we don't deserve. With that being the case, we should take a moment to ask, how are we doing? I mean, as ambassadors of God's kingdom, how are we doing? Are we actually accomplishing our calling? Are we truly becoming faithful ambassadors for Christ who are committed to the Great Commission? Or are we failing to accomplish the commission of Christ our King? The fact is, it's not uncommon for ambassadors to fail to represent the nation from which they were sent. For example, it was back in 2019 when Mexico's ambassador to Argentina, he was recalled by Mexico's foreign ministry. And the reason why is because he was caught on CCTV stealing a $10 book from a bookstore in Buenos Aires. Now think about that for a moment. This ambassador was not properly representing his government. He was failing to properly represent the government who sent him to serve as ambassador of Argentina. And so he was recalled. He was brought off of his assignment. And as we consider the failure of that ambassador, we ought to take a moment to ask, how am I doing? Am I faithfully serving the Lord in the way that I should? Am I becoming the faithful ambassador of heaven who is actually presenting the message that Jesus sent me to proclaim? If not, then I encourage you, it's time to become completely committed to the Great Commission of Jesus Christ so that we can be the faithful ambassadors of God's kingdom. As we begin to wrap up our study of these verses, we should take a moment to examine our own lives by asking, am I a Christian who is completely committed to the Great Commission of Christ Jesus? I'm not asking, do you agree with the Great Commission? I'm guessing that most of us here this morning agree that we've all been given the responsibility of the Great Commission. What I'm asking is, are you personally committed to accomplishing the Great Commission? Am I actually fulfilling the Great Commission by engaging in the ministry of reconciliation? Or am I failing to fulfill the Great Commission of Christ Jesus because I'm just too busy pursuing my own personal plans? With these questions in mind, I would remind you that Christians who are committed to the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, we will become purposeful laborers who are working hard every day so that we can gather in a great harvest of souls. Christians who are committed to the commission will also become mindful messengers who are wise as serpents and yet harmless as doves as we interact with those we're trying to reach. And Christians who are committed to the commission will become faithful ambassadors who are preaching the kingdom of God as we encourage all the unbelievers around us to be reconciled to the Lord by faith in Jesus Christ. And with this as the goal, I encourage you in closing, let's become those believers who look for every opportunity to lead the lost into the love of the Lord. Let's become those believers who are working hard and who are mindful of the way that we come across to unbelievers and who are faithfully attempting to become those ambassadors of God's kingdom. Let's commit ourselves to this calling that we've all received. And as we continue to commit our lives to the Great Commission of Christ Jesus, our King, we will watch as the Lord helps us to accomplish the work that he's given to us. And so with that, I encourage every Christian, let's commit our lives to the Great Commission of Christ Jesus, our King, all for his glory. Let's pray.